Okay, tonight we're going to look at the seals in Revelation and compare them to what we've seen. In fact, if you look at the top of the notes, the chart on the top of the notes, you've got Daniel, Matthew, Luke 21, Paul's writings in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, and then Revelation. We'll start in chapter 6, verse 1. And there's a parallel in there somewhere. Like before, I've often said it, all those books, and I've got them lined up, but it's like a slide rule. You know, you can move it here, then move this one back. Somehow it all lines up because they're talking about events, you know, such as I've got listed on the right side. You've got the Antichrist showing up. You've got persecution of believers. You're going to have the rapture or the catching away of the saints at some point. You're going to have the return of Christ. And then you've got different events taking place in there. And so somehow they all fit together. And again, those verses, I think everyone that is serious about the Bible would say those verses are talking about the end times, eschatology. It's just that you may take that column of Luke and move it up a couple notches or move it down, or you may align it up differently. But so, again, I can't say this is exactly correct correlation, but it's an attempt at lining things up. And so when it talks about the Antichrist being revealed, again, we're talking about, let's look at the next chart down, a little timeline you can see there. And again, nothing's new here, but you've got that the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, or the last 7 years. You've got the Antichrist making a 7-year treaty with Israel right here, and that's confirmed several places on that chart. You've got the Antichrist revealing himself, calling himself God, and moving into the temple area, into Jerusalem, setting himself up on the Temple Mount right here. So either this is the revealing of the Antichrist, or this is the revealing of the Antichrist. This right here, he looks like a great world leader bringing peace, and so everybody follows him. But of course, when that peace comes, there's going to be people that are against him that are going to have to be eliminated. But then again, there's going to be here where he like pulls the costume off, pulls the mask off, and he reveals himself. And then this is going to be where a second beast shows up. You got him, he being the first beast. A second beast, or some kind of a false prophet, shows up. And sometime, again, we've got the rapture taking place at the beginning of the tribulation, potentially. Some people teach that. I used to teach that. I believe now the church is going to go in and through the tribulation, or the first part, which is where we're going to have the six seals begin taking place during this time and carrying over. At some point, I think it's at the sixth seal, and again, you don't have to agree with this, that's where the church is going to meet the Lord upon his return. The Lord will return, and that's where they'll meet. Over here in a preacher rapture, the Lord returns to heaven, and then comes back and comes down at the second coming. What I'm saying is he appears in the sky here, the sign of the Son of Man. The church is raptured, meets the Lord. The Lord is visible. Jesus says when he appears at the sign of the Son of Man, the nations will mourn. The book of Revelation identifies it in the fifth or the sixth seal. We'll see that tonight. So he's clearly seen upon his return. Now, that some people say, well, that return is not going to take place until the very end, where he just comes straight out of heaven to the earth. That could be. But this model right here, where he comes back and makes an appearance and the nations, and again, in chapter 6 of Revelation, we'll see it. They hide us from him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, and they run and hide in caves. Well, and they're running and hiding, but here, if he comes back here, the nations are fighting against him. So if he comes back here in this model that I'm presenting, not that I'm right, but I mean, I'm trying to put these pieces together. I think I'm right, otherwise I wouldn't be teaching it. But on this model, they see him, the church is raptured. The Jews are also, we're going to see in Zechariah chapter 12, the Jews see him and begin to mourn, and then they're going to go into hiding and be protected, 144,000 the number. But the nations are left here to suffer on the earth the wrath that he's going to pour out on them. By the time they get to here, they're going to be regrouping, and there's going to be nations marching against each other. You're going to have the Antichrist facing the king of the south, who he'll defeat. He's going to have to face the king of the north and the king of the east. And again, we don't know when this is taking place, but we put this in perspective. It would appear the Antichrist is going to be some kind of a force coming out of the west, facing the in the north, somehow power in the north, possibly Russia. The power in the east would certainly appear to be China right now. And the power of the south always seems to be Egypt, which is defeated easily. Again, we don't know how these are all playing together. But nonetheless, this is what we're going to see, the six seals right here. On that chart, the middle chart on the page one, you can see this. I've just got a little more details written in there as far as the number of the days. And we know for sure, I mean, this is, I want to say absolutely sure that this is a 7-year period because it's identified as 7 years. It's identified as 42 months, two different times. It's identified as 1,260 days a couple of times. Both sides are identified as 42 months. Both sides are identified as 1,260 days and from multiple sources, not just Daniel, but in Daniel, Revelation, in different places. So again, you can see how those numbers come together. The bottom on page one, it just extends the 7-year tribulation. That's the gray area would be the 7-year or the 70th week. And then it adds to it the 1,000-year reign and then the eternal kingdom that is set up after the 1,000-year reign. And like I said before, I can draw the diagram. I can teach the verses, but I'm not real certain as how that I would go with this right here. But is the kingdom age going to extend forever? Is the earth going to endure forever? Or is it going to be burned up after 1,000 years and a new heaven and new earth appear? That's what it says. But is the new heaven and new earth an absolutely new universe? Or is it this earth renewed? And then you can even take some of that stuff and call the millennial kingdom the new heaven and the new earth because it's going to be restored, if you understand what I'm saying. So you got the earth, you know, Jesus will definitely set, I definitely believe in a return of Jesus Christ and a kingdom on earth where Jesus is ruling and reigning. And the justification for that is several. I do not think Jesus' kingdom is in heaven. I think his kingdom is coming. The Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, full intention of the kingdom coming on earth, not just, you know, living your struggling lives, and then you'll escape into heaven. But he's going to bring the kingdom here. Also, the parable the visions that Daniel saw, the statue that was Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the very place it was, that's where the stone hit the bottom of the statue, and it became a great kingdom on the very place, same place, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. It was like, here's this statue, and then he knocks it off, and it goes over here and becomes a kingdom in the very same place. So I'm pretty confident there's going to be at least a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth in this kingdom that's going to come after the 70th week. Now, what happens after that 1,000 years? I would like to think that that's when the great white throne judgment takes place. People are brought out of Hades and judged for not having their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then they're sent off into the lake of fire after 1,000 years. It appears to teach that. That's when Satan is finally locked up and sent, and not locked up, but sent in the lake of fire, where it says the beast, the Antichrist, has been for 1,000 years, because at this point, the Antichrist will be removed, captured alive, along with the second beast, and thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is locked up in chains and then released after the 1,000-year period for another rebellion, which is an amazing concept, after the 1,000-year reign. And then it talks about a new heaven and a new earth being formed. And I like to think, the way I understand it, although I'm willing to adjust and you know, put some things together, that then this whole universe is going to melt away, like a reverse creation, and there's going to be a brand new creation established. Again, now we're really projecting out, and the Bible talks about those times, but for me, at least at this point, I can talk about it and try and explain the scriptures, but I know I'm on slippery slope because it's so far out there. It's like talking about what eternity past was like before God created. It's like, well, we got ideas, but it really eludes our concept, our thinking, I believe. And that agrees with what Paul says when he was taken into the third heaven, when he went into heaven, into the presence of God. He said he saw things that men are not permitted to talk about. You can't, not that you're don't talk about it. It's like, you don't have the ability to comprehend this. You don't have the vocabulary. You don't have the science. You don't have the processing ability to see what's going on in a place where time doesn't exist, where it's eternal. And he saw things that man can't express. And so when you start getting out here too far, you got to understand that you're talking about things that can't even be measured or understood potentially today. Not that God hasn't revealed it, and not that it's not going to come to pass. But anyway, that's what's on that next chart there. The next page just gives you the last 7 years. And if you can understand that, I've got a bold black line going across the top that says 7 year tribulation. And the one I've got is the dot, 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 dot. That's the true church that goes into the tribulation, goes past the halfway point, and then meets the Lord in the air. At that point, you see, Israel is the jagged line. And when they sign the treaty at the beginning of the 70th week, they're a straight flat line going straight across. So while the church is being persecuted, and you see I've got like the falling away, the rebelling people falling away out of the true church because they're being persecuted for Christ's sake, Israel is happily worshiping God on the Temple Mount. And then you can see the Antichrist reveals himself at the halfway point, and that's where I got some question marks and kind of a jagged line for Israel. It's like all of a sudden what they thought was the Antichrist, their great political leader, now all of a sudden after he gave them 3.5 years, although he promised them 7, he gives them 42 months on the Temple Mount. He comes in, sets himself up and says he's God and begins to persecute the Jews that he's had a treaty with. In other words, he breaks his treaty with them. And now it's like, well, that's our Antichrist. Not our Antichrist. That was their Messiah. They thought they found their Messiah, their political leader. And then he reveals that he thinks he's God, and he begins to persecute them. And they realize, and he sets himself up in the temple, that it's not the Messiah, it's not a great political leader, and now they're confused until they see the sign of the Son of Man appears, the church is removed, whatever's left of them, those that remain, and Israel then realizes, oh my gosh, that's our Messiah. That's Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled, and now they get sealed, but they've missed the rapture. They've missed the church age, if you want to say that. Again, this is talking about a rapture here. Now, if you think the rapture's here, you're going to have to move that sliding scale and make some adjustments. Now the down below, that's just some more details. We can look at that. And I got a page 3. There it's the signs warned to watch for these signs. And I'll read through that right here because this kind of brings it together what we've talked about the last several weeks. Jesus in Matthew 24, Paul in 1 Thessalonians, Paul in 2 Thessalonians, Daniel in chapter 9. And we read Revelation night for the fourth one. They warn to watch for these signs. So I'll just read it to you so you can think. Jesus says, they'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, again, I think that's Christians. I don't think that's Jews. The Jews are going to be hated for another reason. Christians in the church will be the ones that are hated for confessing Jesus. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And I think we're looking at those days. I mean, again, it cycles through, but there's a cycle coming where the true church is going to be hated because they confess Christ and the world wants to go away from, they want to deconstruct the Christ reality. What the Christ has created, his reality, the world wants to deconstruct it into their own image, their own concept, their own philosophy. And if we stand true with Christ, we're going to be standing true with reality. We're going to be the ones standing true with facts, with science, with truth in both Scripture and in reality. But the world's going to want to start twisting it and changing it. And because of Christ, they're going to hate those that resist. Nonetheless, Jesus says they'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away, betray one another, hate one another. The love of many will grow cold. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then there will be great tribulation. So what you saw right there was you're going to have this time of being hated by all nations, then the abomination standing in the temple, and then will be the great tribulation. And that great tribulation is not because of the Antichrist. That great tribulation, that great trouble, is because guess who came back and is pouring out his wrath on the earth. Now, how long this period is, we know from the revealing of the Antichrist until the end, we've got generally 42 months, 3.5 years. But this sign of the Son of Man, it's still in that time of, you know, you don't know the day or hour. You can take it's after this, but before this, it just come Lord Jesus. It's come quick. We're waiting. We're suffering here. But he'll come, and then after he returns, he'll pour out his wrath, and this will be the time of great tribulation. So right there, you've got those three basic phases. You've got the first half of tribulation, the midpoint, and then you've got the great wrath or the great tribulation. Paul says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Now, who's saying peace and safety during the first 3.5 years? Those who are destroying the Christians and taking control. They're saying, peace, peace, just get rid of these people. They don't agree with the concept, the philosophy, the agenda, the direction that we're going. The Jews are saying, peace, peace. They're on the Temple Mount with a peace treaty with the great new political leader. The world is following the beast, but the Christians are being persecuted. And while they're saying, peace, peace, during this time, boom, disaster will come on them suddenly. So this is the time of peace, peace. Now, not for the Christian, because you're being persecuted, unless there's a pre-trib rapture. But someone's being persecuted here, because in the fifth seal, there's martyrs under the altar. So if you're going to rapture the church before here, you're going to have a mass revival during this time period, people coming to Christ without a church, without pastors, without Bible teachers, without any leadership whatsoever, just somehow, I mean, the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to, but it's going to be an amazing feat if you remove the church and then revival breaks out. I mean, that's it can happen, but for me, that's just like that's almost science fiction. You're talking about, you know, things that is not scientifically possible, having a revival without the church. That God has been building this church for 2,000 years. He removes them, and as soon as we're gone, revival breaks out. I mean, you can play that card, but I struggle with that, at least at this point. Well, nonetheless, there is going to be persecution, and then while everybody's saying peace, peace, and then destruction will come on them suddenly, Paul says. Paul says in 2 that was 1 Thessalonians 5. 2 Thessalonians, that day will not come. Again, what day? The day of the Lord. We talked about last week. Is this 7-year period the day of the Lord? Or is this period of wrath when the Lord, is this the day of the Lord? Nonetheless, Paul says, and remember, the Thessalonians were worried that they had entered into the day of the Lord. Now, were they worried that they were in the 70th week? Maybe. Or were they worried that they were in this period right here where the wrath was being poured out and they'd missed this rapture? And they were stuck here where all hell was going to be dumped out on them. It's like, are we here? And Paul said, no. Now, again, you can answer this question by just reading it. Were they afraid that they were in this 70th week, the 7 years? Or were they afraid that they had, meaning they'd missed the pre-trib rapture and they were in the 70th week or the 7-year period? Or they'd missed this rapture that occurs when the Lord appears, the sign of the Son of Man, and they're in this period, the great tribulation, the time of great distress was going to be poured out. So now watch, you can see, what was Paul saying? Now again, if they had thought they'd missed the pre-trib rapture, Paul could have easily had said, well, you're not going to see any of these things. We're going to be gone. So clearly I'm still here. You're not in the 70th week. But here's what he says. That day will not come, whatever day it is, the 70th week or this short period there, until the rebellion comes first. Now, we know that there's the rebellion was mentioned by Jesus. The great falling away is going to take place here. That's the falling away. So there's going to be a great falling away because of the persecution of Christians. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, again, if there's a pre-trib rapture, the Antichrist will not be revealed until the pre-trib rapture occurs, and then the Antichrist signs the peace treaty. But I don't think this is the revealing of the Antichrist. I think this is where he reveals himself to Israel, and they realize, and the world, and he reveals and sets himself up in the temple. And Daniel refers to that. Jesus referred to that. That is the turning point. So, in other words, Paul's saying, there's going to have to be a falling away or a rebellion. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Those three things, who opposes and exalts himself against everything called God, sets himself up in the seat of the temple, and proclaims himself to be God, does not happen here. It happens here. So if you're going to, he reveals himself right here when he signs the peace treaty, but then the three definers of his revealing are over here. So again, It could be here, but it's strange that this is it, but he's the one that's doing these things. So I think he's covered up, even accepted by the Jews as the Messiah, because they're looking for a political figure, not someone coming out of heaven. They're looking for a political figure, and that would set that stage up right there. And then Daniel, right here, says this. He, this is talking about the Antichrist, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And that 1 week is the 70th week of the 70 weeks of Daniel, the last week, or the 7-year period. And for half of the week, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. And that's where Jesus talks about setting his image up on the wing of the temple. So again, he's talking about this time period right here. He's going to make a treaty, but then he's going to end the treaty at the halfway point. So those things are kind of drawn out there on that map right there, or that chart on that page. Now, interestingly, we're not going to talk about this tonight, but on the very back page, this is out of Titanic Faith, where I took Christian eschatology, what we've talked about here, what's generally accepted. Again, some of these things can be moved around, but you know, anyone that takes the Bible serious agrees there's a rapture and a second coming. It's just a matter of when and where and how it's going to correlate. And so, we're not going to know until it happens. And then I parallel it with Islamic or Muslim eschatology, because Islam eschatology and Christian eschatology, they're going to parallel each other. I mean, they do already. Now, if Islam just disappears off the face of the earth, and you know, China overruns all the Islamic countries and sets up China, you know, in Islam, and Islam is gone, well, then this is not important. But if Islam continues as it has since 600 AD, continuing to be a world force, continuing to push west, I don't think we can take our eye off that. They've been trying to push west since they were founded. The first thing was to take Constantinople or Byzantium, Istanbul. And they fought. Finally, they took that. And then they tried to come up, you know, into Spain and France up in that area. The Battle of Tours ended that. That's all in the book Titanic Faith. And they've been trying to take Europe. And once they get that established, they're going to just keep trying to come west. That is their vision. It's not like something that began to happen when George Bush was in office. It began to happen when Muhammad began, and they took Jerusalem. They went up, they tried to take Turkey, and they just marched all the way through those churches that Paul established and went all the way to Rome. And the Pope, you can still see part of it, he built a wall, the Leonidas Wall, around the Vatican to keep out, because Islam was in and around the Vatican. They'd come that far, and they had to pay money to say, go home, leave us alone, because they're overrunning Italy and all along. So nonetheless, if that's the case, if it would continue, this is kind of like the peril that you would see. On the right side is the way the Christians would identify it. On the left side is what Islam would call it. We're going to say the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. They're going to have what is called the Mahdi is going to return or appear, and he's going to do the same thing. He'll make a 7-year treaty with Rome and with Israel. That's on the left side. So that's in their documentation. They're waiting for a Mahdi. He'll make a 7-year treaty with the West and a 7-year treaty with Israel. Now, you can see what we got in the Bible. And then he's going to lead a holy war as he begins to sweep through the West. He's going to establish Islam as a world religion. Now, can you imagine Muslims even wanting to do that? That they'd enforce a world religion. I mean, that's what they're all about. That they're all about that. Well, that would be what's taking place here. And the Christians are being slaughtered as they're expanding their world vision. If, again, I'm just putting these things together. Like I say, Islam may fall to China next week and there's no longer Islam on the earth. But if it were to happen today or happen any time in history, it would match this pattern. And we don't know the future. But that's their goal. You can see how I'm matching him up with the seals. The Mahdi's going to change the calendar. He's going to control the weather pattern. He's going to slaughter the Christians. They say they will slaughter the Christians. And that lines up with where we're at in Revelation. And now watch this. Over on the right column, after the fourth seal, after you've gone, the conqueror goes to conquer, which would be the Mahdi, we call him the Antichrist. The second seal takes peace and has a large sword. And he takes peace from the earth. That would be establishing a world religion of Islam. The third seal is economic inflation. And that's where the elite have the money. They've got all, they've got the oil and the wine, don't damage it. But everyone else is working for an entire day's wage for a loaf of bread, basically. I mean, you've been reduced to servanthood. You don't make money and invest money. You work for food so you can stay alive so you can work the next day. Kind of feels like it was when we were in our 20s trying to make a career, just go to work, eat a meal, and go back to work. But that the elite are, it's not necessarily a worldwide famine as much as it is enforced submission, because there's still oil and wine somewhere that's not being damaged. That's seal number three. The fourth seal, 25% of the earth is killed. And then notice right there, the second beast appears in the book of Revelation. That's what we call the false prophet. Now stay with me right here. If you look to the left of that page, that is when Jesus, in the Islamic calendar, in the Islamic eschatology, Jesus returns. They do not renounce Jesus. Jesus is a historical figure who was a Muslim. This is what Muslims believe. I learned that from a Muslim at a public school when I was at a diversity day, and they began to talk about Jesus returning to judge all mankind. It's like, whoa, you believe, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he was a Muslim. Because, I mean, Moses was a Muslim. Abram was a Muslim. I mean, read the book. Well, not the Bible, but read their the adjusted book. And so they think Jesus is going to return. What they reject is Jesus being the Son of God and Jesus being part of a Trinity. There's only Allah. But Jesus was a good Muslim who he will return. And again, who died on the cross? Judas died on the cross. There was a big betrayal, and Jesus was taken by Allah away, and Judas was stuck on the cross. That's Islamic teaching. I mean, that's not even, that's just flat out Islamic teaching. And so Jesus was preserved by Allah, and he'll return. And so when we say, now this is me knowing Christian eschatology and having Islamic eschatology lined up and just sliding them. Look at that. They just slide together. When we say the second beast appears, that's the same time they've got Jesus coming, who is the Son of Mary, returns as a Muslim and begins to break off all the crosses and convert everyone to Islam and help support the Mahdi. Well, the Mahdi is the Antichrist, and the returning Jesus of Islam is the second beast, the false prophet. And so that's, you got to be careful, because we've got Jesus coming back as the hero. They've got Jesus coming back as the hero. But it's, when we say, you got Jesus? Yeah. It's like, no, that's the beast. That's the second beast. But when we got Jesus coming back here, guess what? They've got, look down there, the sign of the Son of Man going on the right side of the column after the fifth and sixth seal. We've got the sign of the Son of Man appearing. They've got the Deja will appear on his magic mule. That is basically the devil. Satan himself will appear on a magic mule and will be able to travel around in the atmosphere anywhere on the earth he wants on his magic mule and try and terrorize and convince everyone. It's like, whoa. That's the sign of the Son of Man appearing. And if we go with the sign of the Son of Man, referring Son of Man to Jesus being the Son of Man, or the sign of the Son of Man is what Ezekiel saw, and Jesus appeared to Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel on a throne carried by the cherubim and would travel all around, travel from the throne or the temple in Jerusalem out the front door of the temple all the way over to Babylon, and then came down at the Kibar River and began to talk as a man or deity, and, you know, looking like a man to Ezekiel. And he continued to call him throughout the book of Ezekiel, Son of Man, say this, Son of Man, write this, Son of Man, do this. So the sign of the Son of Man could just as well be the sign the Son of Man saw when he saw the Son of Man in Ezekiel. So either it's the sign of the Son of Man because he comes down as the Son of Man, or it's the same thing Ezekiel, who was called the Son of Man, looked up and saw when he was in Babylon. But nonetheless, it's crazy interesting, because we've got Jesus coming down, and he's on a throne. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And they run and hide, and eventually they regroup and have war with the Son of Man, that Jesus talks about, Revelation talks about. Islam has the Dajjal coming back, but that's Satan, and he's going to cause problems for all the Muslims and the kingdom of the Mahdi, and he's got a magic mule that he runs or rides around in the universe or the atmosphere, causing trouble. So in other words, it just depends on if you're looking at this event as a Muslim or looking at it as a Christian. And I am not saying, well, I can tell you these facts. This is Christian eschatology. This is Islamic eschatology. If that's the way it's going to come down, if it's going to be Christianity versus Islam, I don't know that for sure. Islam may fade away. I mean, after 1,400 years, it could. I mean, within 20 years, I can't tell you the exact number. You could look it up. I had it in my book. I could pick up a book and look at it. But like within 20 years, Christianity is going to be the second. I mean, you don't even have to change anything. Christianity, which has been the dominant religion of the world for centuries, is going to take second place to Islam. That's not if Islam continues to march west. That's if Christians in the West continue to have children like they are and converts like they are, which is dwindling, and Islam continues to have the birth rate that they've got and continues to evangelize at any kind of rate that they're doing. It's doing like this. It's going to, just like this. Before this fourth generation is over, Islam will be here and Christianity will be doing this. That's the statistics. That's not a prophecy. That's not an insight. That you look at any kind of a chart, that's what's going to happen. Look at the birth rate in Europe. Look at the birth rate in America. Look at the birth rate in the Middle East. Look at the people coming over from the Middle East. We're not anti-immigrant. We're not against anything. We're just saying, as far as philosophies, religions, Islam is growing. Christianity, especially with the idea that Islam is fighting for world domination. Christians are fighting for a place in the parking lot close to the coffee machine. That's what a good vision of Christianity is. You know, where do I get a park in the parking lot, or why do I got to walk so far to the church? Where Islam is living and dying to advance, they believe this vision, at least their leaders. And again, that's enough of that, but that's just interesting. You can read the end. The Muslim ending of eschatology, the way they think it ends, Jesus, the son of Mary, which is our beast, the second beast, descends to destroy Dajjal, which is that's their evil Satan figure, but that's our son of God, Jesus. He comes down and defeats Jesus, the son of God, ours, because they call him the Dajjal, and then slaughters all the Jews. So the ending of Islamic eschatology is Jesus destroys the false prophet and kills the Jews. But their Jesus is the second beast of Revelation, and their Dajjal is actually our Messiah. And that's where we've got the other side. The Christian ending is Jesus, the Son of God, descends to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. So, I mean, that's where we're heading. We're heading on this collision course. If history maintains Christianity, if Jesus is Lord, if we believe this eschatology, this is going to happen. Jesus is coming back and setting up a kingdom, and there will be a battle. That's Christian eschatology. Well, we're not a violent people. We're not called to be violent. We're called to be testifiers. We're called to be witnesses. Get ready. The kingdom is coming. Do not reject reality. Do not reject the truth. Do not reject God. Do not reject his Messiah, because he's coming in wrath, because he's not going to just let this world continue forever in rebellion. He's giving us time. We are the messengers of hope. We're not out to destroy or take over kingdoms. We're there to proclaim the truth. Islam, on the other side, is here to bring their religion by force. You can't bring Christianity to a nation with a sword. You can't. It's got to come by faith. You've got to bring it with truth, like we talked. You've got to be able to present it, and it's got to be challenged. People can't be forced into Christianity, because that's not faith. That's submission. That's dominance. Islam, I mean, you decide. Islam is not about faith. They're about dominance. If they can force you, to say the magic phrase, you're in. Good. We want it to kill you. where Christianity, we even preach, you can't say a magic phrase. You can't get dipped in the magic water. You know, well, I was baptized. That's like taking a shower, getting dipped in the water. You've got to have faith. It's got to be your own heart confessing to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only weapon we've got is the sword of the Word of God. The only weapon we've got is the Word that we can proclaim to it. And do you believe it? And then you've got the freedom to reject it. But we can't cut someone's head off with it. We can maybe cut down your theology or your false philosophy and say, now what are you going to do? We can strip away all your deception and all the lies, but we can't physically force anyone into Christianity. We can argue our case, but once at the end of the day, what do you think? And then that's why it's going to be easy to understand how Christians are going to be slaughtered in the face of some world religion. Now, if it's Islam, forget about Islam. There it is right there. This is going to take place right here. So there is going to be a confrontation of Christianity. And Jesus always says, Paul talks about it, that the message, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. It says it will be proclaimed. It doesn't say it will be enforced. It's going to be proclaimed and people are going to be left to make a choice. So here we go. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And we're skipping, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3, which are the cover letters that were written by John to the seven churches of Asia. And then we've got the vision beginning in chapter 4, which is John being taken into heaven and seeing what's taking place. And basically heaven, it's basically a war preparation. Heaven is getting ready to go to war. And that's in chapter 4. Chapter 5, you've got the one on the throne, which would be God the Father, holding a scroll that's sealed with seven seals. And it appears to be a documentation of events. And this is where I would suggest this seal has got something in it. And there's seven seals on this. And we'll talk about that briefly here. And those are those clay bulla where they've had a little wad of clay and then pressed in with a signet ring with a seal. It's been sealed seven times. And someone of royalty has to be able to open this. It's addressed to someone, and only the person that it's addressed to can open. That's why if I was sending this to, you know, someone down, you know, another city somewhere, I'd seal this document and send it in the mail or with a runner or whatever. And you couldn't open this unless you had the permission, and then you could break the seal. Well, this is an official document that God is holding, and he's looking for someone that's worthy to open this scroll. And John sees that they looked in all through the earth, and there was no one on earth, we would assume throughout history, that was worthy. And this is probably, again, people speculate on what is written on the scroll. We're going to see some things, but it would appear to be, some people say it's the title deed to the earth. Some people say it's, you know, the claim of the kingdom, but it would appear that it's that we talked before several times about this illustration of the end times coming, but then God stops it, it cycles back, resets, coming right here, and it's trying to come, and it can't cross this line into this last 7 years until he is taken out of the way, and the one holding it back is removed. And so I would suggest possibly in here is the last 7 years of history, and you've got to go through these last 7 years to get to the kingdom. And the world, and I'm almost convinced of this as being an absolute positive position to be in, that at any time in history, we could have entered, not actually, because there's prophetic things that have to take place, but the world has been cycling towards this throughout history, but it keeps getting kicked back because you're not allowed to go into that last 7 years. Something has to happen. And you've got to have, it's not like we want this last 7 years, but you've got to have the last 7 years of history before you can get to the kingdom. You've got to finish it. And if no one breaks that scroll open or breaks those seals open, this is exactly when you talk about the book of Habakkuk, like we're talking about on Tuesday nights, this is just an endless cycle of meaningless history. It'll just keep rotating through. We're just going to You're going to have one kingdom's going to rise up and dominate until they burn out. Another kingdom's going to rise up and burn them out. You're going to have the Babylonians be replaced by the Persians replaced by the Greeks replaced by the Romans replaced by the Byzantines. And just on and on through history, just this meaningless cycle of power bases shifting. And so in Revelation chapter 5, when I saw in the right hand of him who was sat on the throne, remember, and it's going to say, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's going to be said here later on in these seals. So the one on the throne is God, and he has got in his hand. He's got a scroll with writing on both sides, meaning it's full of information, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Who can finish this? Again, what the illustration I'm giving is who can open up the last 7 years so we can move into the end, the fulfillment of salvation. Otherwise, just we got the hope of salvation just cycling through. Who's going to get us here if that's the correct way of interpreting the seal? Who is able to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. No one could even open this. Not in heaven, not on the earth, not even in the underworld. I mean, we're talking about natural, temporal, spiritual, all of time. No one can bring this about. No one is able to fulfill the plan of salvation and bring about God's. Now, those seven seals, just to mention, are they seven seals on the outside? That would be typical, and you'd have to have several people putting a seal on it. The way it looks like is you break a seal and then you roll it open, and then there's another seal. You got to break it and then you roll it open, and then there's a third seal. And that the thing about that is that could be that there's no historical example of someone sealing a scroll every few rolls. I mean, you'd maybe put seven seals on the outside. So just there it is. I mean, I'm not sure what you want to do with that. The image is there's seven seals on the outside is the way I'm going to present it. And as they break those, things begin to happen. And when the seventh one is broken, that full seal is that is fully open. And now what you're actually opening up is after the seventh seal is broken, you open up that day of the Lord, the day of wrath. So the seven seals are actually just being broken off. And these are events that have to happen so we can unroll the scroll and see the day of the Lord, if that makes sense. So if I could do this, here's your 7 years, the 70th week, the 7 year period. The events we want to see are this right here, the coming of the kingdom of God, which would include wrath and judgment. And remember, the day of the Lord is two things. It is salvation for the believers or the faithful. It is judgment or wrath for the unbelievers. And so this is the day of the Lord. And so you break the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh seal. And once you break that, boom, you can open this up and you're on your way to glory land. Up until this point, this is just some events that have to happen in world history to get here. We don't want these events. These are not pleasant events, but we've got to allow these things to run their course. And then the full judgment is going to come. And that's when the sign of the Son of Man appears. That would be the way, that would be make sense that now the seven seals. And so when you open each seal, an event takes place. Again, I'm explaining it. I mean, this book is true. My explanation, you know, we're trying to put the pieces together. Okay, no one on heaven, I'm on verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. Now watch this. This is important. Verse 4, John is writing, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. No one was worthy to finish this. No one could finish salvation. We're going to just be in this endless cycle. No one can do this. And the Lord's got the plan right here. This is what we're going to do when we open the scroll. Who can open the scroll? You've got to, and that scroll, it's not that you can't just open it. You've got to be able to do and bring about these events. You have to be the Messiah. And he wept and wept, John says, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, and this elder is, who is this elder? That's, you know, eventually John's going to talk with the angels and angels will be showing him. So I'm not sure if this elder is a member of the church that has gone into heaven or if it's an angelic figure, if it's, you know, someone from the Old Testament. I mean, I don't know who this elder is. There's ideas. But whoever is talking to him is someone that is in heaven, and he's showing John these things. And John is to write them down so he can tell that to the church, which is us today. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." Now, that would have been the cross and the resurrection and being seated in heaven. "He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures, or the cherubim, and the elders." So there's other elders there. I don't think they're angels. I think they're some kind of, you know, human, some man, person has gone into heaven. Again, I don't know. "He had seven," we can justify and talk about it. "He had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders," and there's 24 of them, which 12 in Israel, 12 from the church, maybe the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, although John's one of the apostles. Again, just throwing that out there. "They all fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp." And when I say harp, that's 2,000 years ago, Roman culture. I like to update that to electric guitar, a rock guitar. It's a harp. It's like, just kind of take, it's like, what? A harp? It's like, it's like, if everybody's like, you know, and they're like playing these guitars, like, all right, I'm getting into this. Now, that's my culture. Nonetheless, that's not a true biblical interpretation, but it kind of just makes it a little more interesting for me. If everyone just, you know, has a guitar like Johnny Cash, swings electric guitar, and they'll start slinging guitars around and having guitar solos, for me, that's just, it's better than just a bunch of these angelic harps or something like that. I mean, that's me. That may be very carnal, very fleshly, but I think it's cool. "Each one had an electric guitar, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Again, they got bowls, and there's interestingly, the prayers that we pray on the earth are in these incense bowls, and they're offering these in this incense to God for prayer. That's the prayers of the saints. Okay. Then it goes on and says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang," and then they go through and talk about this, and you can see what they're saying right there. Okay, so now the Lamb, which is Jesus, is worthy to open this up and bring about the last events by breaking these. Again, he's going to break these events. People, some want to say this is the wrath of God. Again, that's fine. If you're going to have a pre-trib rapture and God saved you from all the wrath, then you got to get the rapture here so you miss all of this. But if this wrath comes here after the Lord returns at the sign of the Son of Man, and there's the wrath, these are nothing more than seals being broken so that this day can transpire. And this is merely human history finishing it up to get to this point where God's going to bring judgment on the inhabitants of the earth. It's like their last hurrah, this is our last chance to testify to the world, and their last chance to try and snuff out Christianity and the truth of Jesus Christ. And that at this moment, he returns, and the seals, the book is open, and we can see what's written inside of it. So he begins to open these up. And here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." Now, this right here, this event, the breaking of the seals and the come and the riding out of the horse, that may be who's ever holding it back. They're holding it back until he's taken up. These may be part of that. Now, how it all plays out. These things are being removed. The seals are being removed so that this can take place. And it's not going to happen until these seals are removed. Again, John or Paul talks about the one who holds it back will continue. Now, is it Jesus who's holding it back? Is it the church? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it an angel? Is it these seals? Is it something? But it appears right here, whatever's holding it back has broken loose and these things are occurring. Are they the same thing? Are they synonyms? Or is there something here that steps back and it allows these things to happen? What we see happening in Revelation, the one who's holding it back is Jesus hasn't come up and taken the scroll and began to open these yet. Again, I'm not saying absolute. I'm just saying this matches the idea that we're waiting for something to take place. And this rider going forth to conquest, this would be the Antichrist. Again, he's the one who's going to go out, and he's going to go out. He's going to bring peace. I'm looking for this thing right here. A white horse. His rider had a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. This would be, again, he's going out with peace or conquest, but he's going to establish world peace. It's going to backfire on him. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard a living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. So the first one was a conqueror, potentially promising peace. And when it gets out there, it's not going to work. Everyone's going to get on the same side. We're all going to work together. The next one that comes out, his job is to take peace from the earth. And so the ideal of a peace treaty or cooperation, as soon as mankind begins to try to work together, they turn and start to fight with each other because they've got a human nature. There's no way you're going to have world peace until the King of Peace comes back, especially if you have the Antichrist trying to do it. Moving on quickly. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand, measuring something, measuring, balancing out food and money. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a day's wage and three quarts of barley for a day's wage." So that would be these are the working. This is the middle class. This is the commoner. This is me. Working for a day, and you're going to get your bread. For you work, you get the bread. But then it says, "And do not damage the oil or wine." Meaning, it's not like this is not necessarily a famine, although there's going to be war and different things taking place, and, you know, and disasters. This appears to be an elite class driving everybody. It's like the ultimate fourth generation of driving the middle class into poverty. Because they still got, it says, "Do not damage the oil or wine." It doesn't say, "And there was no oil or wine." It's like, no, don't break the crates open. We'll leave that here. Give the people, make them work, and give them bread. It's almost like a man-made famine. It's almost like a man-made oppression. Give them the bread, keep them subdued, don't damage this. Don't let them know, this is not part of their game. I think it's going to be the ruling class. Chapter verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast. And that would mean animals, possibly crime. But that fourth is now 25% of the world's population. If just imagine that, if those numbers are correct, which I think they are, if there's if there's 8 billion people on the earth, you're going to lose 2 billion people. Boom. Worldwide. Because of war, because of the famine. Now, again, the scales, that was the elite measuring out and oppressing people. This now is now they're going to be rebellion. People are going to be breaking up, fighting and killing each other. That's going to result in famine. That's going to result in disease. This is now, again, basically the result of some kind of a war. And again, 25% of the people die. This is all taking place in this first 42-month period, in a 3.5-year period. These things are happening. Now, how long it takes place, don't know for sure, obviously. Now, watch. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, now we're in heaven, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Now, these are not the 25% that died because of war and famine and wild beasts and plagues. These are those that had been slaughtered, that had been slain for the word of God. We're going to assume the elite are not preachers of the word of God. They're the ones that are oppressing and trying to control humanity, you know, forcing them into some kind of a food rationing situation. I almost said a rational situation, which is not what I meant to say, a situation where you're being rationed food. So that's that situation. So these people with the power, they're oppressing these people. But now these same people are going to start eliminating, or during this time period, they're going to start killing, slaughtering Christians. Or here's, it doesn't say Christians here. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Because of the word of God. And the second thing, and the testimony they had maintained. And the testimony they maintained is going to be Jesus. Jesus is coming. They're not giving this up. They're still holding on to reality. They're still holding on to the truth of the word of God. They're still holding on to, in fact, Jesus says, because when Jesus talks about this persecution, he says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. The whole world will hear it, according to what Jesus was saying, not because of evangelism, although that's a good idea and that's a good goal, but because they're going door to door, like Afghanistan, looking for Christians and slaughtering them, and they're going to be able to testify to the coming of the Lord and the word of God. They had maintained the testimony they had maintained. They called out. Now, they're in heaven. They had died during this period right here because of persecution. They're in heaven under the altar. They've been sacrificed for Christ, and not for salvation, but they've been sacrificed in service for the kingdom. They called out in a loud voice, which is very interesting. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? In other words, how long, O Lord, until you get to this part so we can bring in the kingdom? How long will you judge the inhabitants of the earth? Then each of them was given a white robe, which is interesting. I can't explain that. And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Wow. In other words, two things are happening here. They have confessed Christ. They've died as a martyr. They're now in heaven, able to speak to God. And they still say, what's going on? How much longer? They're not like, I've entered into peace. Now it's so great. I know everything. I mean, they're in heaven. It's like, okay, we just keep piling up souls here. When are you going to finish this? He says, whoa. We're going to have a few more killed. We're going to have a few more going to die the way you died. Just wait. So they're in heaven, almost impatient in heaven, waiting for salvation to be completed. Because, again, we're saved. We're saved in the past. We're justified, saved in our spirits. We're being saved in our souls now. Our minds are being renewed. The salvation, we're working out our salvation. And the day is going to come where we'll have a resurrected body, and it will be glorification, the completion of salvation. We're waiting for the resurrection of the physical bodies of the church, and that will complete salvation. And they're in heaven waiting. How much longer are we going to wait? So, one, God is in heaven doing this, watching his saints be slaughtered. Now, it's like, why would God allow that? To say God would not allow his saints to be slaughtered or be persecuted is completely unscriptural. It doesn't even make sense. Now, God will protect you. He'll oversee you. Main thing he's interested in is preserving your soul so you maintain confidence in him during persecution, not trying to deliver you from persecution. I'm not saying deliverance from persecution isn't possible, but we've got a whole book here of people being persecuted, and here they have died and gone to heaven and says, Lord, how much longer? When are you going to bring judgment? He says, I'm waiting for the full number to die, just like you did. So God is waiting for the martyrs to die. That's why he's waiting. It's like, I mean, can you wrap your mind? You've at least got to somehow process that. And it changes the whole image of this, you know, touchy-feely Jesus that's not going to let anybody get hurt. He's waiting for the world to slaughter the full number of believers that are going to come in as martyrs. Now, again, there's rewards in eternity for being faithful to the end. But it's not something I necessarily want to, you know, stand in line for in heaven and say, yeah, and when I get there, that'd be great. But it's like, yeah, I mean, I have a hard time even suffering just, you know, if someone doesn't like me or something, let alone kill me. Did I say I cared what people thought? I shouldn't have said that out loud. Okay, anyway, he says that until completed. Now watch this, verse 12. So they're up here, somewhere in here. You've had the release of the Antichrist. You've had war break out between probably the kings of the earth. You've had the measuring of the food with the elite. You've now had sword and famine and plague. 25% of the population is dead. Now you've got volumes of people that have died because of Christ. And now right here, now I think this six would probably be over on this side right here. I watched in chapter 6, verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake on earth. The sun turned black, like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So something is happening in the atmosphere on the earth. There's going to be tsunamis. There's going to be all kinds of things. Something's happening in the atmosphere. That's where I'm going to put in the sign of the Son of Man. It's going to be seen like lightning from the east to the west. It's going to be in the atmosphere, and it's going to cause catastrophic events. It's going to be like the days of the flood, except not the flood. It's just mountains are going to fall. Islands are going to disappear. The sky is going to disappear because there's something more glorious in the sky. And it's like it's the sign of the Son of Man. Remember how Jesus says, just as you'll know, he says, this will be like wherever the vultures are, he says, is where the dead body is. And the vultures circle. And if you wanted to see where is the dead body, the vultures are circling right here. The dead body must be over here because it's right underneath it. It's going to be just the reverse. It's like, what will this? He goes right after, he says, the sign of the Son of Man and the nations will mourn. He says, you'll know, he says, wherever the vultures are, that's where the dead body is at. And the vultures are just circling. And it's going to be just, it's like right here, when he's circling up here, when the Lord appears, it's like, that's how obvious, like lightning or like vultures. It's not like it just comes to the earth. He even gives the image of vultures just circling, watching its prey die until he's ready to pounce on them. I mean, that would be the, Jesus is the vultures and the dead body is everyone left on the earth after the rapture. Well, now I haven't even said this yet, but that's when the islands are removed, the sky recedes. And when that happens, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man, the elite all the way down to the poverty, oppressed, hid in caves. And again, that means when the stars fell, it doesn't mean they fell and the universe just disappeared, because if that happened, history's over. The reason those things disappear, because the glory of God, the sign of the Son of Man, appears, because otherwise there's no caves and no people to run into the caves. They all, it says, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So somewhere after this fifth seal, the great day of the Lamb's wrath has come, and now he's going to begin to pour out his judgments. Now we got chapter 7 and 8. I want to go over to chapter, let me see very quickly. Yeah, chapter 9. No. Chapter 8, verse 1, just to finish this up. Chapter 7 answers the question, who can stand? And we've already looked at that. Who can stand? The 144,000 Jews that are sealed and protected by God, and those who've been taken up and met the Lord, they've been taken out of the great tribulation. John, the elder tells John, they've been taken out of the great tribulation. They're standing now in the presence of God, and they're singing the song of salvation. Salvation is complete, because once that rapture happens, that's glorification. You've got the rapture takes place, and they're singing about that in chapter 7. Two groups can stand, the Jews that are marked now, as they become believers. I wanted to go to Zechariah 12 and read that. And the saints that have been raptured out of the earth. Now you're going to have the seventh seal. Watch this, chapter 8, verse 1. I'm done. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I have not fully understood what that means, but there's still some time left in history here on the earth. There was silence in heaven for half an hour. You can guess at that, but something's about to take place. If there's silence, sometimes that is mean. It's like it means awe. It's like, whoa. It's like God is, it's like he's now moving. He's doing something, and they just stand and watch. I mean, you've had this breaks the seventh seal, and now I think what happens right here, this is what if that, if the six, seven seals are right here and no one is worthy to open or look inside the seal, all of a sudden the seventh seal is broken. And they're seeing this. There's silence in heaven. And what's now to take place is the day of wrath on the earth. And here's what it says right here. There was, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had the golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, which is the prayers of the saints to offer, the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. So when this takes place, the scroll is open. Okay, the seven angels with the seven trumpets are going to step forward. And now those prayers we've been waiting to answer. For example, when are you going to avenge our death? It's like, in a little while, okay, let's bring those prayers over here, burn the incense for God, and he will begin answering the prayers. The prayers that haven't been answered, why this, why that, they're going to be, this is what we've been waiting for. They're going to be answered, but not until here. And the prayers are answered right here. And the seven trumpets then, now you've got some serious things. If you want to read in chapter 8, verse 6, it talked very quickly, rapid fire. You've got crazy disasters. You're now destroying the earth. Forget about, you know, save the planet. God is going to take the planet to the brink of extinction with the trumpets and the bowls. And with just moments left in history, he'll come back and set up his kingdom. And we'll talk about that more next week. But those are the six seals. And I think they correlate with what we've seen in Daniel, giving us more details of these events, and Matthew, and what Paul wrote. I'll pray, and of course, if you have any questions or comments, you can certainly share. Father, I do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we would keep our hearts humble before you as we look into these things, that we'd continue to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, that we might be a people that is worthy to bear your name to the earth and be strengthened by your spirit and by your word to be able to stand in the face of persecution. Father, I do again ask that we may do the things you've called us to do, that we may fulfill your purpose for our lives in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience and your time.